for the day of the Lord. So Israel, here's what they believed. They believed that the day of the Lord would be judgment on their enemies and salvation for them. That's what they believe. And so Amos here, in his prophetic words from the Lord, says, you who are longing, Israel, he's talking to them, you're longing for the day of the Lord, aren't you? And then he says this, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? Well, they're thinking, well, it's going to be our salvation. Well, got to get to the next verse, next line. It will be darkness and not light. Like, whoa. Well, that's sure a curveball. Israel, the people of God, the day of the Lord to you is going to be darkness. And then he says in 19, he says, disaster will be inescapable. And then the next sentence, the next couple lines is, if it wasn't so scary, it would be funny. What he says here, he says, it's as if a man ran from a lion only to meet a bear, then escaped into a house, leaned his hand against the wall, and was bitten by a poisonous snake. I just think of Wile E. Coyote, right? You know, he sets the trap, he falls off of the cliff with the bomb, smashes into the ground, bomb blows off, big rock falls on top of him. That's how God is describing what's going to happen to Israel. And he says, who will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? In the Old Testament, God's judgment often fell upon his own people. So what we need to ask is, what does that mean for us? That's what we ask. What about us who live on this side of the resurrection? How would the day of the Lord, not counting the ultimate day of the Lord, how might that relate to us? Well, in the New Testament, Apostle Paul writes numerous ways and numerous times that Christ took the judgment for our sin in himself on the cross. Our sin was judged in Christ on the cross. Evil was judged and defeated in Christ on the cross. Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we think of our own lives and any kind of judgment, the first thing we must think of is that because of Christ, there's no condemnation. Our sin has been judged in him, in his body. On the other hand, Paul says, and he wrote, judgment begins with the household of God. Judgment begins the household of God. So there is a sense of judgment. But in Christ, it is not punitive, nor is it condemnation. It is not punishment. It is not condemnation. It is corrective and restorative. And so basically what it says, kind of like, you know, Paul says, you know, he disciplines those he loves. There are times God has to correct us. There are times God has to correct the church, Christians, in general. It's always been that way. There's always need for correction. But for us, it is not condemnation because Christ took all of that on the cross. We go to the next slide, next verse in Amos. The question is, why did God judge Israel? And here's what it says. I hate, I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Wow. That's severe. Let's put it in our language. I hate your church services. Stop worshiping me. So, of course, the question, what's going on? And it's, well, in context, we see is it was all outward. It was lip service. It was doing nothing in their hearts. It's like Jesus said, you are clean on the out. The cup is clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. That was the problem here in the time of Amos. Israel looked spiritual and religious and faithful, but inside they were corrupt and unfaithful. There were two basic issues with Israel, sins. The first one was idolatry. That's mentioned in the story here of Amos. And I am not going to go into that one so much today because I've talked about that in the past a good amount. And I want to focus on the second one for time and for the point of today. And so the second one is this is real clear in the immediate context, is the people of power and influence in Israel in Amos' time were taking advantage of the poor and the needy and the weak. That's what was going on. And that's what God's judgment is coming upon them for. That is why he is rebuking these people. He gives them the solution in the next verse, verse 24. It says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, even people who do not read the Bible are familiar with this verse because Martin Luther King Jr., in his I Had a Dream speech standing in front of the Lincoln Memorial, it is played so many times. He quotes Amos in this verse. Jesus uses very similar words when he talks to the religious leaders. He says, and just this whole context of they're doing all the religious stuff. Jesus says to religious leaders, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You're doing all the religious stuff, even the smallest religious activity. Then he says, but you've neglected the most important aspects of your faith, justice and mercy. That's what's happening here. They had neglected justice, neglected mercy. The word justice in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew and the Old Testament, there's two ways the Bible uses this word, two aspects of biblical justice. The first one is retributive justice, and that is punishment for a crime. We might call it criminal justice. The second way, and the majority of times it's used in the Old Testament by far, is it's used as restorative justice. Retributive justice is in there, but the primary use is restorative justice or relational justice. And Tim Mackey, defines it this way. It's seeking out vulnerable people who have been taken advantage of and helping them. That is restorative justice, or what I would say, maybe in a better way, it's better to call it prophetic justice. Because that is, it's seen throughout the prophets. Starting in Isaiah, this constant thing about You've neglected the poor, the disadvantaged, those left out one way or another in your society. And that is why so often in the prophets, God's judgment is coming upon his people. Tim Keller, he agrees with Mackey, and he writes in his book, Generous Justice. It's a short book, very good book on this topic if you wanted to read something. He says there are four categories of people who need this form of justice, and he calls them the quartet of the vulnerable. And they are in the Bible. This is in the Bible. These four are put together throughout the Old Testament. They're widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. Those are the ones that Bible constantly says, do justice for these. Jesus added some specific names to this list. They were Samaritans. They were sinners, they were tax collectors, they were the blind, they were the lame. Now for us, we could add some more in our context. There are, in our world, some elderly folks who are very lonely, who are very vulnerable. They may not be poor. They may have big bank accounts, but they have no people. Some others might be single moms, single parents, the unborn, the refugees and migrant workers, people with mental illness, and we can make a list. Tim Keller says this, according to the Bible, he's speaking of these vulnerable people, the quartet he calls them. According to the Bible, a just society is evaluated by how it treats these groups. Any neglect shown to the needs of the members of this quartet is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice. A society that does not care for the poor and the weak and the needy is an unjust society, no matter what their criminal justice system is like. They are an unjust society. Now, Amos there says, after he says, roll down like waters, justice, he says, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Here's what Keller says about the word righteousness in the Old Testament. The word righteousness refers to a life of right relationships. He goes on, he says, biblical righteousness is inevitably social, because it is about relationships. When most modern people see the word righteousness in the Bible, they tend to think of it in terms of private morality, such as sexual chastity or diligence in prayer and Bible study. But in the Bible, righteousness refers to day-to-day living in which a person conducts all relationships in family and society with fairness, generosity, and equity. It's all relationally oriented. Now, Lent, for those who observe it, is traditionally a time of repentance, lament, and returning to God. And when you're a kid, you have to give up chocolate. So you sneak it in before Lent under your bed. I would say this. You practice Lent, that's great. You don't, that's fine also. All of this, whatever you do, the repenting, the lamenting, the returning must be done in context of doing justice. People in Amos' time, they did all that religious stuff, but it was not in the context of doing justice to the poor and the needy. They neglected that. Lent should not be a passive time. It's not just to hang our heads. It's a time to transform our relationship, especially with the most vulnerable. Micah 6:8 says this. Next slide. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, some say mercy, but what it is literally is to love loving kindness. So it's that word loving kindness. But I think the translators of the New American Standard thought, well, it'd be kind of weird to say love loving kindness. And to walk humbly with your God. In our world, there's a lot of left out people, people who feel left out. We have all kinds of words for marginalized, disenfranchised, but simply they don't feel a part. They feel they've been left behind. Micah is saying that's what we are to engage with, those people. What I would encourage you, if you're the kind of person who would observe or inclined to observe Lent, I would encourage you, and if you're not the kind of person who is inclined to observe Lent, then I wouldn't worry about that. I would just encourage you to start doing this on Wednesday and do it for about 40 days. Find one justice, mercy thing to do in a relationship with a person who fits into one of these categories. Just one thing with one person. Now, I would say start nearby. So maybe in your neighborhood there's a person fits into one of these categories. Maybe in our church, there's a person you know who fits into one of these categories. Maybe somebody at work. Whatever. And then begin seeking them out to help. We've had some great examples, and they've stood up here and shared with us of people who have volunteered in significant ways to help those in need and disadvantaged, whether it's been at places like Urban Vision or Habitat for Humanity, Haven of Rest, Harvest Home, all kinds of places. And we've heard their testimonies over the years. Not everyone has a schedule to volunteer on a weekly basis. Everyone can find a person to help. Everyone can do that. Everyone has that possibility, an option. In my personal experience, this has been varied and sporadic. And that's a confession, the sporadic part. It's easy to neglect this. It just is. We just get, and sometimes we just get so caught up in life and all of our stuff that we can neglect this. And so for me, you know, there was a period of time where, just probably because of my job and being here, there was some homeless folks who would stop by. It was back when Bob Bishop had some time and was volunteering at the church. And we developed a relationship with these men, one in particular, for years, well over 5 years. And they would come by, he and some of his friends would come by regularly, and we would have them in, we would feed them, we would talk with them. We had Bible studies with them. We took them to doctors or whatever to get meds. Help them out. That was just a way of doing it with an individual. Another for me that's been helpful, this is just to, again, throw thoughts into your mind. God has at different times placed me and Cindy in the midst of some elderly folks who needed someone to care for them. For 10 years, we had a neighbor who, a widow, and just needed somebody to take care of and had no one to help. And our family took care of her. She was right next door, so it was really easy to do. It was good for our children. They were involved with that also, helping out at the house. But we need to just find stuff that works for us. And people that are in your normal sphere. And we all have those people. If we open our eyes, they're there. Let's open our eyes and we'll find them. I'm going to go back. Let me see what I'm going to do here, looking at the time. I'm going to go back to our theme of the Day of the Lord, because I think this is important. And speaking of judgment and the judgment on nations and all, some Christians and some Christian leaders have been quick to conclude and proclaim judgment on nations or people when some catastrophic event happens. Have you ever heard that before? Yes, we've all heard that. 9/11, some proclaim that was God's judgment on America because of certain sins in our country. Katrina. Some proclaimed that it was God's judgment on New Orleans because of the kind of city New Orleans was. Some did the same with COVID. Haven't heard anything about the Ukraine yet. Oh, it's happened. Okay, well, I just haven't heard. I figured it probably happened. Now, I would say this. I don't know. Is it possible? Yeah, I mean, God might judge people, nations, of course. But I would say this, none of us have enough of the mind of God to come to that conclusion. None of us have that. In fact, Jesus' disciples several times kind of said the same stuff. And in each time, and I'm paraphrasing this, he said, "You don't know what you're talking about." I mean, it's a paraphrase, but it was really clear. He said, "You do not know what you're talking about here." We cannot know for certain if a specific event, in a specific event, if God is judging a specific people. However, when specific events happen, we can learn and discern if God is speaking a corrective, restorative word to us. His people, the church. I think I will close with that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I think of just how with this situation in Ukraine, how once it started, People just, hearts were like, oh my. And the question has been, what could we have done? What should we have done? And there's probably no easy answer for any of that, Lord. But at least we need to understand this world and your involvement with this world, and that you're trying to do work in us. It's not our job to judge the world. It's our job to see what you're trying to teach us as your people. And there's much that needs corrected. All of us have things that just need your correction. Or we need to learn and discern what you might be saying to us, that we might be effective witnesses of yours, your image bearers in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And amen. Let's join our hearts together and sing one last song. Even though I walk
through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will fear no evil.
us today. And be on the lookout for those opportunities to help. Thanks.